So that was pretty cool. Anyway, let's have a seat. And I'm so glad you guys are here. And he's sprung out of St. Mary's. Thank God, huh? So my sermon today, we're going to just go over a little bit of Esther. And it's so cool how God, like some things you see on the surface that seem so unrelated in like the Torah portion, but it all is connected because God's spirit is just, it's throughout. It's that red thread that ties everything together. And Andrea stepping up today, Kyla was actually supposed to do the Torah portion, the half Torah, I mean, today. And she did nearly pass out when I told her that yesterday. I said, you're on the schedule. And it just, yeah, her physical ailment right now, she just wasn't in a place she could prepare well enough. So Andrea stepped up at the last, and I just feel like, you did a great job. Thank you. So, yeah. but this part about Purim is so apropos for the times we're in. And I know I think we feel that every year too, but it's so cool too, just to see what really got impressed upon my heart this year was about Mordecai and the role of Mordecai and how he nudges his people. And even I just was reading in the first miracle Yeshua performed when he turned water into wine. And his mother asked him to do something about the situation at the wedding. And he said, it's not my time yet. Why are you asking me? It's not my time. And I just thought about that. There's times when we ask Yeshua to intercede and to do things for us. And it feels like he's silent. It feels like he kind of says, it's not my time. And I wonder about that at times. It feels a little bit lonely. It feels a little bit like, wow, Lord, are you just abandoning me? But I think in those times, it's sort of like when he said to Moses, why are you crying to me? I gave you an instruction, move forward. And I'll reveal myself if you just do that. And that's really what, I think that's what Esther is so much about too. Here's this young woman, I mean, much like Samara, standing up here, leading dance, and God impressing upon her heart to say a message to this Kahal. It's not about receiving an instruction from a 14-year-old. It's about recognizing the spirit of Yeshua that's in each one of us. And that when he speaks a message, that we see it and we hear it. Because we can say, Baruch haba b'shem Yahweh. Blessed are you who comes in the name of Yahweh. We feel in our spirits, and that groaning deep calls to deep within us that bears witness when someone is speaking God's word. And so thank you for being an obedient vessel this morning, because that really blessed my heart. So Esther is about a story where God does protect his people. In chapter 4, there's 3 points that I'm going to hit on today. And the first one is drawn out in this verse here. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Who knows whether you have attained royal status for such a time as this? Such famous words, but very poignant and always gives me goosebumps to read it. But who knows whether you have attained a royal status for this time? God has chosen each of us for a purpose. But he also gives us a choice in whether or not to choose him. Just as he called us all priests, but he gives us a choice in how we respond. Each one of us, if you looked at Esther of Susa, probably would not have thought very much except for she's a pretty thing to look at. But you know what God impressed upon her in this story is that you are much more than that. You are a powerful vessel of the living God. And if you will just step up and you are willing to put your life on the line, I'm going to use it in a mighty way. She did not seek to save her life, even though she wrestled over it. She was scared, and who wouldn't be in that situation? And the way that I'm just studying a little bit about the kings of Persia at that time, or even just in the Middle East, they began to make this distinction, because before, like... A lot of kings before then were, and even since then too, were very accessible. Everybody was able to come into the court whenever they pleased. But these kings started making a distinction. If you come uninvited, it could be punishable by death. And that was, and she was well aware of that situation. And yet, she knew the importance because Mordecai nudged her. The Holy Spirit nudges us sometimes, right? And Mordecai is, he's a perfect picture. I'm not saying he is the Holy Spirit, but if we look at the hidden meaning behind all this story, he is such a picture of the Holy Spirit in how he nudged her a few times. He saw the plot between the two men. He came and told her about it. He's the one that said, hey, put yourself eligible to be a bride to the king. He said, put yourself out there. And again, knowing if she was rejected, she would become a part of his harem. Essentially, someone in the service of the king for her physical beauty. He knew that was the risk, yet he said, risk your life. This whole portion, or this whole story in Esther, the 10 chapters, not once does it mention God, yet the whole thing is imbued with God's Spirit upon it. So I think I've got right here, it's a little summary from the Bible Project on it. We need volume on it, though. I'm going to go back. Yeah, just so we don't miss it. Do you want to advance it then when you're ready? Oh, so do you want to advance it or do you want me to? I guess they're going to. Well, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life. That's the one that's still in my head. Not that one. Okay. Okay, I won't sing that one. We had a great time in Mexico, by the way. That was an awesome time of reprieve. I just felt like, again, that I prayed. I'm like, Lord, just help me to feel good. And we did. I mean, Michelle and I are like, we get to sea level, and we're like, oh, this is what it's like to be alive again. As soon as we got back, I've had a migraine since we landed, which is like, but it was, God gave us a reprieve, a time of refreshing, and I'm very thankful for that. Here we go.
The book opens with the king of Persia throwing two elaborate banquet feasts that last a total of 187 days, and it's all for the grandiose purpose of displaying his greatness and splendor. On the last day of the banquet feast, he's really drunk, and he demands that his wife, Queen Vashti, appear at the party to show off her beauty. She refuses, and so in a drunken rage, the king deposes Vashti and makes the silly decree that all Persian men should now be the masters of their own homes. Then he holds a beauty pageant because he wants to find a new queen. This is like a really bad soap opera. But it's right here that we're introduced to Esther and Mordecai. Esther hides her Jewish identity and enters the beauty pageant and wins. And the king is so obsessed with Esther that he elevates her to become the new queen of Persia. Now, after this, and even more serendipitous, is the fact that Mordecai just happens to overhear two royal guards plotting to murder the king. And so he informs Esther, who in turn informs the king, and Mordecai gets credit for saving the king's life. Now, right here from the beginning, God's not mentioned anywhere, but this all seems providentially ordered. What is it that God's up to? You have to keep reading. We're next introduced to Haman, who's not actually a Persian. He's called an Agagite. He's a descendant of the ancient Canaanites. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15. The king elevates Haman to the highest position in the kingdom, and he demands that everybody kneel before Haman. Well, when Mordecai sees Haman, he refuses to kneel, which of course fills Haman with rage. And when he finds out that Mordecai's Jewish, Haman successfully persuades the king to enact this crazy decree to destroy all of the Jewish people. And to decide the date of the Jews' annihilation, Haman rolls the dice. A die is called pur in Hebrew. Tuck that away for later. 11 months later, on the 13th of Adar, all the Jews will die. Haman and the king then have a drinking banquet to celebrate their really horrible decision. So the focus now turns to Mordecai and Esther, who are the only hope for the Jewish people. They make a plan that Esther's going to reveal her Jewish identity to the king and ask him to reverse the decree. But approaching the king without a royal request is, according to Persian law, an act worthy of death. So in a key statement, Mordecai, he's confident that even if Esther remains silent, that deliverance for the Jews will arrive from another place. And then Mordecai wonders aloud. He says, who knows? Maybe you've become queen for this very moment. Esther responds with bravery, and she purposes to go to the king with her amazing words, if I perish, I perish. Now, in what unfolds, we watch the ironic reversal of all of Haman's evil plans. So Esther hosts the king and Haman at a first banquet, and she says that she wants to make a special request of both of them at an exclusive banquet the following day. So Haman leaves the banquet totally drunk, and he sees Mordecai in the street. He fumes with anger, and he orders that a tall stake be built so that Mordecai can be impaled upon it in the morning. It seems like things can't get any worse for the Jews and for Mordecai. But all of a sudden, the story pivots. It just so happens that night, the king, he can't sleep. And he has the royal chronicles read to him for good bedtime reading. And he just happens to hear about how Mordecai had saved the king's life. He had totally forgotten. So in the morning, Haman enters to request Mordecai's execution. And the king in that moment orders Haman to honor Mordecai publicly for saving his life. So now Haman has to lead Mordecai around the city on a royal horse, telling everyone to praise him. Now this moment in the story, it's a pivot for the whole book. It begins Haman's downfall and Mordecai's rise to power. Watch how this works. The day after is Esther's second banquet. So the king and Haman arrive, and Esther informs the king that first of all, she's Jewish, and second, that Haman has enacted a decree to murder her and to murder Mordecai, who saved his life, and to murder all of the Jews. Now, the king's had a lot to drink, so when he hears this news, he goes into yet one more drunken rage, and he orders that Haman be impaled on the very stake he made for Mordecai. It's ironic and a grisly way for Haman to go. Haman's execution, however, doesn't solve the problem of the decree to kill all of the Jews. So the focus now turns to Esther and Mordecai as they make a plan to reverse the decree. They discover that the king can't revoke a decree that he's already made. So instead, the king commissions Mordecai to issue a counter decree. On the appointed day that all of the Jews were supposed to be killed, the 13th of Adar, now the Jews are ordered to defend themselves and to destroy any who plotted to kill them. Then Mordecai, Esther, and Jews everywhere hold banquets and feasts to celebrate this new decree, and Mordecai is elevated to a seat beside the king. Eventually, the decreed day comes, and the Jews triumph over their enemies. First, they destroy Haman's family, and then any other Persian officials who had joined in Haman's plot. And then on a second day, they get permission to destroy any who plotted against them throughout the entire kingdom. This results in joy and celebration as the Jews are rescued from annihilation. The story then tells about how Esther and Mordecai established by decree this annual two-day feast of Purim to commemorate their deliverance from destruction. And the name of the feast comes from Haman's dice. Remember, Purim. The book concludes with a short epilogue as Mordecai is elevated to second in command in the kingdom, and we are told now of his royal greatness and splendor as
Yeah, I just, in case you didn't know the story, thought that was a succinct, it was a succinct version of it. So there's so much in it, too. And I've actually dissected it and did a whole teaching on all 10 chapters at one point. And gosh, it is powerful and deep. It's really cool. But I thought it was cool, too, that there was two half-Torahs. One was Ezekiel and one was Samuel. And Andrea chose the one in Samuel today, but how apropos, too, that the king of Agag, and that's who Haman descended from him. He said he's an Agagite. So anyway, it's just an interesting thing. It's that same spirit that you see, that hatred of God's people that followed. So in Esther chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, a copy of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to all people so that they would be ready for the day. Couriers went out hurriedly with the king's command, and the edict was issued in the palace in Shushan. The king and Haman then sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was dumbfounded, and some of our Bibles will say perplexed. It always strikes me here that that word actually meant the people were entangled. It is much like we are today. It's much like Nazi Germany. The people were entangled. Entangled to the point where some of them didn't know. Some of them didn't have that sense of urgency because they were entangled in their affairs and numb to a degree. We get very entangled in our lives and in the things that we just feel are super important. And God narrows it down. When you think about near-death experiences, do you go home and then start fretting over your dishes and your house and all the other little things that seem so important? No, you find worth in the things that are very deeply meaningful. And I believe this is where God wants us to be. I know we can't always camp out there, but I think he wants to keep reminding us that this is, like Andrea said, emptying ourselves out of the extra, of the things we're entangled with. So another point in this is that Yahweh intercedes for us, and it is his mercy that he does so. There are so many attacks on, especially on our, I would say our youth, our teens and young adults. Yet at the same time, every time the enemy rises up, God rises up even greater. And that's where we see that revival happening in Asbury and throughout our nation and various places. And what Samara shared this morning, that is Yahweh interceding for his people. A really neat picture of that too was that was this verse here. Oh, no, not there. Sorry. This verse here. When Mordecai learned all that was done, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the middle of the city, crying out in a loud and bitter voice. Think of the Holy Spirit, that he cries out on behalf of his people. He puts that in us to feel that burden for others and to cry and moan. Romans 8:27 says, and he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the Kedoshim, the holy people, according to the will of God. So when Mordecai heard about this plan of destruction, he went out only as far as the king's gate, because no one could enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. At this point, Esther didn't know about it. She learned about it through Mordecai. So in each and every province where the king's edict and law came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many put on sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, the queen was greatly distressed. She sent clothes for Mordecai to put on so he would remove his sackcloth, but he refused. He said, no, it's not time to act normal. It's not time to rejoice. It's time to weep and wail and cry out. It's time to get on our faces and to intercede. Thank God we have a God that does that. Thank God. Again, though, this is so, it seems so oxymoronical. However you make that as an adjective, it seems so oxymoron in the sense that God says, hey, it's not my time, but at the same time, he does intercede. Because you know what he does? He nudges us. We keep looking for a pie-in-the-sky Savior to come along and rescue us out of our situation. And God nudges us and says, hey, I've given you the authority to step up. That's why I put the burden on your heart to intercede for your family, for your friends, for the people in your lives. So Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to find the cause and reason for this. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square in front of the king's gate. Just like when we feel that nudge from the Holy Spirit, sometimes we do seek to avoid it. Sometimes we seek to only obey partway. But instead, Esther inquired. She wanted to know, what is this all about? So Mordecai told Hathach everything that had happened to him, even the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. You know, when I say Haman, you can boo. And hiss, that's right. Haman also gave him a written copy of the decree which had been distributed in Shushan for their annihilation to show to Esther, yay, and to explain it to her. He instructed her to go into the king to beg his favor and plead before him on behalf of her people. So we make intercession too, right, for God's people, because sometimes people are in a place that they can't do it for themselves. And you know the other thing that God keeps putting on me, because oftentimes when we go through something ourselves, we don't think to cry out and intercede for ourselves. But there's times that we are supposed to also. We cry out and say, God, have mercy on me. Help me in this situation too. You know, When we knew, like literally Kyla passed out the night before we were to leave for Mexico. That was the first time she fainted. And we thought, oh gosh. We had peace about it, but we thought, oh man, of course, God's timing, right? And we had peace about going. We prayed and talked about it, and Kylo had peace about it too. And then she proceeded to, I think, faint probably 6 more times in that week, in over that course of 10 days, which is a lot. And it was scary. But she had peace. She knew in her spirit she had peace. And we did too. Like, God just buffered us. But we knew the timing of it. We thought, okay, Lord, when you do something like this, we know you're in the midst of that. You're doing a purpose here. I was more burdened for Joy because I knew she was stepping up as mom and dad in that situation. So, and then again, Michelle and Archie, here we go. And they start having lambs. So now Aunt Gail had to go out and lamb. And the barbers stepped in too. It feels like, gosh, really, God, this is your timing? But you know, in that situation, he says, yeah, really, this is my timing. Because it gives you opportunity to walk by faith. It gives you opportunity to press into me at this time. And it gives us opportunity to recognize that we have an awesome community here of prayer warriors. And that you did. You stepped up. You've prayed. Everyone. I know a lot of people in here have had some very difficult things again and are going through a lot. And Elaine has gone through the ringer lately and just keeping us in prayer. And Lorraine and Lawrence, too. And I know there's more. But that we have a Cajal that steps up and a community that comes together. So thank you for that. Thank you very much. Thank you. Muchas gracias. So we landed in Phoenix, and I think Archie finally spoke Spanish at that point. He told the attendant, gracias. Now you pull out your Spanish. That same Amalekite spirit, though, that was so prevalent during this time has continued. You know that in Exodus 19, let me go back. So when we were in Mexico, I learned of, Pastor Tikva posted something, this agenda in Canada where they want to lower the age, allowing children to be euthanized without parental consent. Yeah, I know. I read it like twice. I was like, really? Since then, they've actually said that article has changed and they've changed the language of it. But it was essentially for those that, let me find here, for those that had either terminal illnesses or were battling major types of depression where they felt like they couldn't overcome. And then, this is the part that just blew me away. It also talked about those of minority and indigenous people. So they're Native Americans in Canada, or they call them First Nation. I met a lady from Canada who she's worked for the government for 35 years, and she's a part of the First Nation. And I told her about this, and she said, oh my God. Her daughter is actually a lawyer, studying to be a lawyer for First Nation. So she was appalled, but I know that's an understatement. It's atrocious. This is the same Amalekite spirit. This is the same Nazi spirit, that socialist movement where it seeks to, I feel like what it does is it seeks to eliminate those that are difficult to deal with. It seeks to eliminate the handicapped, those that struggle, you know, in any way that's inconvenient, any way that looks different. And it is, it's heartbreaking. It's disgusting and it's heartbreaking. And it is, I know we've heard Bill Gates talk about eliminating part of the population and all the disgusting things that go along with that thinking. This is the same spirit, though, that comes right out of the Amalekites back in the Bible. Not to overwhelm you, but there's another thing that someone literally just texted me as I was on my way over here today. Paonia High School now. Elementary. Yeah, sorry. Well, Mark, then you need to pray for him. Colorado's first ever after-school Satan Club to launch at Paonia Elementary School. This is another attack, another let's go right after our youth. We know there's multiple things, but this was one that just was brought to my attention today. But a first ever Satan Club, to give it credence like that, to give it a platform, to say that this is an okay thing. I don't know what they're doing there, but what does it say? Students participate. In an after-school Satan Club event during back-to-school night in Pennsylvania. But this one, Paonia Elementary School, and that's Paonia, Colorado, though. That is local. So just want us to be aware and to be praying. But again, God is interceding, and he's right. It's why he's raising up people like you guys, like your age, Kaya and Alyssa and Tia and Amelia and Samara. And Aaliyah and Caden, okay? That's right, back there, Elijah and Isaac, that's right. And I love, and Katie too, and Kyla. And Josh in the back. Rebecca, thank you. But your age groups and what Samara spoke to you today, take to heart. Don't be embarrassed. Don't feel stupid to worship God. Don't be embarrassed to look different, because you are the Esthers of this generation. You are the ones that will stand in that gap, and you are the ones that will save a nation of God's people, because you're willing. And if you aren't willing, then God will send someone else. But you might perish for seeking to save your life. But if you are willing to put your life on the line, God will use it, Sarah. And he promises us, as he did in Exodus 17, by the hand upon the throne of Yahweh, he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He also said he would wipe them out, which is an interesting thing, because why is it that they were not wiped out? Because I think that he sought to wipe them out through the obedience of God's people. And no one in God's generations has been completely willing and obedient to eliminate the gods of Egypt. And so he continues to war after them from generation to generation, and he does it through his people. He doesn't do it through a sitting back hoping he'll come through and save us. He does it through a stepping up into hard situations. When he puts the call on your heart, when he asks us to step into weird things where we don't feel comfortable, where we are rejected because of maybe our appearance or maybe our gender or maybe whatever it is, God still says, I don't care. I'm going to use you because you're my army. And you better step into it, or I'm gonna move on and pick someone else. Yeah, that's right. Yes, there are consequences. So next week's Torah portion is Kitisa. Would someone go get the little kids? Thank you. And it's when you take, but this whole portion this week is about preparing God's tabernacle and consecrating the priesthood, setting them aside. That's why this portion in Samuel was so apropos too, because it was about consecrating God's people, and yet they brought in a little bit of sin right here, a little bit of what we think will work, and God said, no, I need you to be a righteous and holy and set-apart people. Yep. Amen. So at this time, I'm going to open it up to any questions or comments that anyone in here would like to make. And then we have a presentation by our Beit Lechem youth, which is super cool, because they're stepping up and being brave. Go. Go ahead, Trey.
I was just going to say the after-school Satan thing, that's been going on for a good amount of time. And there's actually multiple, I can't remember their names, but back when I had figured out about all this, there was multiple activist groups that are lobbying against allowing that. So if anybody in here is interested, just go on Google and type in anti-after-school Satan or something. And there's multiple groups that are out there actively fighting against it.
I think the Newsbreak website had a had a link for that too, just to work against it. Oh, it's not on. Okay, someone's not on.
So I went to go see the movie Jesus Revolution yesterday.
Yeah.
And it really moved me. And after I went to go see the movie, I read all about the key evangelist, Lonnie Frisbee. And the, one of the men that God chose to use was a drug-addicted gay hippie.
Interesting.
And it just impressed upon me that the key saying back there during, you know, the Summer of Love was, tune in, turn on, drop out. And when Satan was was trying to get all these people addicted on drugs, God raised up a movement that was even greater.
Yeah, amen.
And that's happening again today.
It is.
That when Satanists are worshiping at the Grammys, God is drawing his people from all over to worship him for longer. And so God is moving and God is working. And that's what was pressed on me this week.
That's good. That's awesome. I've heard a lot of good about that movie or good report. But I wanted to share something, too, that Pastor Curtis and I were talking about in Mexico. And he, as he was reading about just the Torah portion and about Esther, and he said, gosh, I just go back to every time that we look at each other and we see our differences. And it's funny because that's, like, psychology talks about it. That's natural in our minds to point out the differences in someone. We are judgmental. That's how we are. We see it. We separate out. You don't look like me, therefore, or you don't believe like me. And we do. It's natural. Some of that's a good thing, discernment. But at the same time, we have to recognize God's people wherever they are because we need them. Because that's his complete army, and we have to fight together. Michelle, go ahead.
In Esther, we learn that Esther was raised by Mordecai and that Esther was the end of her bloodline. So when Mordecai curses her father's house, if she doesn't step up, her risk was to lose her generations. And that's exactly where we are right now. If that, if you do not step up for your generations, in the role of the firstborn, in the role of whatever God has put you in, you risk everyone coming behind you.
That's
powerful. That's an actual curse in there. That is read as a curse.
You're right. It
if
is.
She doesn't.
Yeah. That's powerful. Thank you. Yes, Jerry.
So I was on the same lines, you know, when I had stated that that if you don't step up, God will find someone else, but there will be a repercussion for disobeying. You know, we see that where Mordecai says, you know, if you don't do this, deliverance will still come from somewhere, but your generations will be cut off because you didn't obey, you didn't listen when you, God put you to this situation. And, you know, we've been talking in the men's group about what has God called you to do. And it's, I feel like there's a, like an Oprah moment. You were born for a time like this, and you were born for a time like this, and you were born for a time like this. You know, and it's not just the men, but it's, you know, God has been giving us urging and instruction. Whether we hear it audibly or we just feel it in our gut, he's been telling us, you need to stand up. You need to be doing something. You need to go talk to that person. Be praying for that person, whatever it is. And, you know, and maybe it's speaking publicly. Maybe it's speaking one-on-one with someone. But it, if we don't listen, God will find someone else, but we will... we will reap the consequences of not obeying that instruction.
Yeah.
So just it's kind of like an encouragement and a warning to us all to step up when God, whatever God is urging you to do. and find out if, you know, if you're not sure, seek wise spiritual counsel in your life and say, I think this is what God is pushing me to do, and see if there is a witness there to do it. But, you know, seek someone who really can speak spiritually into your life.
Yeah, the two witnesses. Actually, in this portion in Exodus 28, verse 29, Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of right ruling over his heart when he goes into the set-apart place for remembrance before Yahweh continually. That's how we are to have discernment. We bear the tribes. We bear the community on our hearts and on our minds, and that we are thinking through those things, that we don't just go in our own will, but we bear that. That's close to us. Mark.
Thank you, Pastor Wendy. I've got to be honest with you. My heart is broken. Mm-hmm. You know, if we don't wake up and, so to speak, smell the coffee, then shame on us. It is time for those of us, and we know who we are, that are called by his name to rise up from within the body of Christ, to suit up and step into the fray and fight the fight. Paonia is my hometown. It breaks my heart. Paonia, Colorado. If that doesn't get our attention, then what will?
Right. It's close.
The bottom line is this. This, we do live in a small world after all. And why I say that is because what Ms. Sarah just shared regarding the Jesus Revolution movie, I went to see that last weekend as well. And it stirred my heart in such a way that it is time for Mark Young to step up and step into the fray. I have been praying and preparing for this, for a time such as this, for a long time. Actually, the Lord has been preparing me for a time such as this. But what I want to say is this. I met a young, what was a young man that knew Lonnie Frisbee personally in Southern California.
Oh, cool.
He was a teenager at the time. I met him at Pastor John Bailey's church last Sunday night at the Tabernacle. And things become tangible. You guys, the Holy Spirit is moving mightily across the land. There's a great spiritual rising up within the Grand Valley, if we haven't been paying attention, and I know we have. Mm-hmm. And that's why I love to fellowship here, because you guys are in tune. You have a grip on the pulse of what the Holy Spirit's up to.
Amen.
And the bottom line is this. I do thank God for Queen Esther. I thank God for her obedience. That's what it boils down to, is we need to be obedient and trust the Lord with all of our hearts, and lean not unto our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, not maybe, not sometimes, not once in a while, shall direct thy paths.
Amen.
So God bless you. Thank you.
All right, two things real quick. We've got, I forgot to mention it, and I'll do a sign up real quick, but Colorado Praise. Woo, I'm falling over. Okay. I'm okay. Yeah, anyway. We've got Colorado Praise the first Tuesday of every month, so that's this coming. And I'll do a sign up. If you can take a one-hour prayer watch, and especially Tuesday night, keep the school board in prayer. They're voting on this health clinic, and they're under major fire and attack, and that's a real deceptive agenda behind it, too. So, and then we've got the kids program right now. So did someone else have a comment, or are we good? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought they were like anxious and waiting. Oh, okay. All right, go ahead, Alan.
It's working. Time to fight. I was in the military already. You want to fight? You want a war? Bring it. And don't go after my kids, because then there will be a war. And Peonia is not that far from me. Time to stop it.
Yeah, it's pretty heartbreaking, all of it. Yeah. Still more time? Okay. I'm not singing again. I refuse. I didn't. I'll do it later. Yeah. trying to think of what else. I don't know. Anything to share, Michelle?
Pastor Wendy.
Yes.
A friend of mine informed me of a mighty prayer movement in Portland, Oregon, of all places. Mm-hmm. No, but see, the Lord is moving.
Uh-huh.
And it's the youth that are rising up and acknowledging the Holy One that sits on the throne in heaven above, and his name is Yahweh. And they are repenting their sins. Last Wednesday night, services, I don't know where this was, but much like Asbury in Wilmore, Kentucky, the bottom line is what's heavy on my heart is that we need to pray that the Lord, and he will, guide, direct, bless, and protect the unfolding and pouring out of his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And if it's on our youth in our nation, then praise the Lord. We need to circle up and pray over them, because they will be under attack in terms of being allowed to even meet in these facilities, in the churches and in the civic arenas. And so, well, God bless our children.
Let's do that then. Let's bring them up here and pray then. I think we need to have great discernment too, because there's also movements that I think one of the distinctive things to see in this is that there's humility. There's repentance and humility. That's how you know. And then and they're willing to submit to authority. When it goes above and beyond that, when they don't want to submit to authority and there's not humility, that's a different spirit. So let's bring up, I'd like to bring up 13 and 19-year-olds up here, please. Back in the back, can you guys come up here? And we would like, and I'd like this Cajal to just come over and surround and pray. I'm sorry, I know. I'm not sorry, though. 13 through 19. Including 19, that's correct. Just right here is good. Yeah, probably they do. No? Okay. Okay. You know, do we have tallits that we could bring up and cover? And let's just do that and we'll pray over them. Okay. Guys, can you scooch in a little bit more? I need more than this to lead. He's not very big. Oh, good. Thank you. Or scarf, whatever. Something symbolic is fine. Yeah, that might be good, huh?
Now, all right, please just join with me. Abba, Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the stirring that's in our hearts. Thank you for what's happening in our days, but how you're rising up to meet the challenge, as you always do. You are such a faithful God. You are so mighty. You are so awesome. And Lord, we see it, we see the attack, we see how the enemy wants to come and destroy, Lord, that which you put on this earth to be new life. And so as we have these young people before us, Lord, just as a picture, as Pastor Wendy said, that they are the Esthers of this generation, Lord, I ask that that message would go deep into their hearts and into their identities, that it wouldn't just be some weird thing that someone spoke over them at a church service, Lord, but they would take hold of that. That it would become what they stand on, what they live by, how they see themselves when they look in the mirror, how they feel when they are in a crowd of their peers, Lord, that they would recognize that they have a different calling upon their lives and that they are there to intercede, that they are there to be the life givers, Lord, that the enemy will not have his way with this generation and with these young people gathered here today. They are the ones who will rise up. They will be victorious, and they will be the overcomers that shine your light, that give hope to a generation, Lord, who is utterly hopeless right now. I pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray that their sense of what to do in this life, of right and wrong, of justice, would come from your word, Lord, and not from the movements of this world, but they would know the truth because they are saturated in it. So I ask for blessing upon their parents as well, Lord, as we effort to implant the word in their hearts and in their lives, Lord, that too would go deep, and it would shape them, and it would be who they are in this world. And then I just pray for strength. I pray for your mercy. I pray you would keep them from things that would devour them. Give them the strength to choose life. And may they be your life-giving spirit, Lord, in all of these places that they go. Let them know that they are your light, that they are salt, that they are just your presence, Lord, your hands and your feet. And give them eyes to see opportunities, Lord, to truly minister, to see that even in their youth they can turn things around for someone else, that they can be Yeshua to somebody. And so I just thank you that we're going to just be amazed, Lord, by the reports, by the things that we can't even contain, Lord, that you will do. And I ask this not just for these gathered here, Lord, but across this valley, so many young people. May the enemy have no chance to break into what you want to do in this time of revival. And we just lift them before you, in Yeshua's name. Amen.